One Sunday morning in Sunday school on Easter Sunday, a teacher asked her third graders, "Who here can tell me about Easter? Who can tell me what happens on Easter?" Joey raised his hand. "Oh, I think I know," he said. "Easter is when the whole family comes together and you eat a big turkey and watch football." No, the teacher said, "Joey, I think you're confusing Easter with Thanksgiving. Who can tell me what happens on Easter?" Olivia raises her hand and says, I know what's happening on Easter. It's when you come down the stairs in the morning and there are all kinds of presents under the tree." At this point, the teacher was about to despair. What's the world coming to? Kids these days don't even know what Easter's all about. But just then, in the nick of time, Marina raised her hand and said, "Easter is when Jesus was crucified and buried. And then 3 days later, he comes out of the grave. And if he sees his shadow, there are 6 more weeks of winter." So close, yes. Unlike those kids, most of us have a pretty good understanding of what Easter is all about. Easter is when Jesus was crucified and buried, and then 3 days later, in the most amazing thing that has ever happened in the history of the world, Jesus rose again. And over the next 40 days, began showing himself multiple times to his followers, thereby giving all who believe the assurance that when we die, we will not be abandoned to the grave. Like Jesus, we will rise too. Death will not be able to hold its prey. Easter is about life after death. But actually, that's only half the story. To make sure we understand the rest of the story, today we're going to do a deep dive into what may be the most overlooked of the biblical Easter passages. I've been pastoring for 27 years now, and never in 27 years on Easter have I talked about today's Bible passage. Even if you've been in church your entire life, my guess is you've never heard this passage talked about on Easter Sunday. Yet today's Easter scripture is absolutely critical to understanding the fullness of the meaning and the significance of Jesus' resurrection. So, let's say a prayer and then see what we're missing. Jesus, we are hungry and thirsty to understand everything you came to teach us, especially about your resurrection. We get the part about life after death, but what about before that? What does it look like to live with resurrection power? Open the eyes of our understanding today so that we too can be part of the Easter miracle. We ask this in the name of Jesus. You, Jesus, the risen Christ, we ask it in your name. Amen. So, today's Bible story happens on the evening of the first Easter. Early that same morning, Jesus' disciples were gathered in the house where they were staying, grieving their great loss, brokenhearted, when suddenly Mary Magdalene burst through the door, startling them all, and breathlessly announced to them, "I have seen the Lord." What? What? "I went to the tomb early this morning, and when I arrived, the stone had been rolled away. I looked inside. The body was gone. I assumed the grave had been robbed. I knelt down. I began to weep." And that's when it happened. "Jesus walked up behind me and spoke my name. I whirled around. And there he was. I tell you, I saw him with my own eyes. I touched him with my own hands." "Mary, that's impossible. It must have been an illusion. You must be delusional. Are you off your meds again?" To get that part, you have to read one of the modern language translations, but that's what we'd say today, right? "Are you off your meds? I swear, I saw it with..." But the disciples refused to believe. Look, Luke, rather, puts it this way, Luke 24:11. "But these words Mary spoke seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. And who can blame them? Because they were living at a time and in a culture where women were considered incompetent to testify in court. So there's no way these male disciples were going to believe this fantastical testimony of this female disciple. And so they were dismissive of it. But later that evening, things took an unexpected twist. As our scripture passage tells us today, John 20:19, "When it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, the doors of the house where the disciples had met were locked for fear of the Jews." You see, they had just killed Jesus, and if they killed Jesus, what was to keep them from now going after the middle management of the Jesus movement, so to speak? And so their very lives were at risk. On top of that, they were in despair and brokenhearted. So they're meeting behind locked doors, and that's when Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." OMG. Mary was right. Imagine the electricity of that moment. Jesus is alive. And then, the text tells us, when Jesus had said this, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." And then he vanished. Disappeared. As mysteriously as he had appeared, he disappears, leaving the disciples hanging. I mean, there were so many questions. Jesus, how did this happen? What does this mean? What now? What are we supposed to do next? They must have been filled with questions. Jesus was alive. But in this first appearance before the disciples as a group, apparently Jesus had just one critical overriding point he wanted to drive home. He breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Why was this so important? What was his point? And what was Jesus trying to teach us? Remember who and what the Holy Spirit is. The Holy Spirit is, I think, the most misunderstood part of the Holy Trinity. One day a group of kids were, three kids, were playing in their backyard when they came across a dead robin. Since this robin is one of God's beloved creatures, they decided he deserved a dignified burial. So they went inside, found a small cardboard box, came back out, dug a hole, and just as they were about to lower him to his final resting place, one of the kids said, "Wait a minute, we have to say some words, church words." "What are we going to say?" "Oh, I know," one of the kids said. You see, this family went to an Episcopal church that practiced a high liturgy, so they were accustomed every Sunday to hearing the priest solemnly intone, "In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost." So, as they lowered the robin into his final resting place, one of the kids solemnly said, "In the name of the Father and the Son and in the hole he goes." Close, but not quite. The Holy Ghost, or as the modern language translations say, the Holy Spirit, is, I believe, the most misunderstood part of the Holy Trinity. You see, the Holy Spirit is not independent and autonomous. God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit are three different ways we experience God and three different ways God relates to us. The Old Testament Hebrew word for Holy Spirit is ruach, which in Hebrew is also the word for wind and breath. And so why does the Bible choose that particular word to name and to be the descriptor of the Holy Spirit? Well, think about it. What is wind? Wind is a powerful force that we can feel and experience but cannot see. And what is breath? Breath is also something that we cannot see, but it's something that dwells in us and gives us life. The life-giving force that is in us. So, when the Bible speaks to us about the Holy Spirit, what we are talking about is the unseen presence and power of God that is all around us, like the wind, and can even live within us like our breath. In the creation story in Genesis, when God creates humans, we're told that God breathed life into them. Same Hebrew word. God's life force was breathed into us humans, and we came alive, created in the image of God. In our gospel passage today, what does Jesus do? He deliberately reenacts that creation sequence in a vivid visual lesson to the disciples. He breathes on them and says, "Receive the Holy Spirit. Receive the breath of God, the life force of God, the power of God." So what Jesus most wanted his followers to understand after his resurrection is that the very same life force that animated his life and ministry, the very same force that raised Jesus from the dead, the unseen power and presence of God, as mighty as the wind, as life-giving as breath itself, Jesus wanted us to understand that presence and power is now available to every single one of us. Think of it. Let the magnitude of that sink into your soul. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead is in you.
Amen.
But there's a catch. You have to receive it. That's what Jesus said, right? Jesus in the passage said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Receiving it means believing it. Receiving it means by faith confessing that the same power that raised Jesus from the dead is now in me, and then practicing using that power. Because you can't use something you don't even realize you have. When I was a kid, I quickly learned that I am not good at mechanical things. When my father would be working in the garage, I would usually be drafted to be his assistant because I was the only boy in the family. So we'd be out working in the garage. Maybe he'd be working on the lawnmower or something like that, and he'd be bent down there working away, and he'd say to me, I need an adjustable wrench. And I would hand him a hammer or a screwdriver or an open-ended wrench, and he would cuss, "Darn it, Jeff," we used a stronger word, "that's not an adjustable wrench." And I would say, "Well, how am I supposed to know what all these things are called?" A sign of things to come, of course, but I quickly learned through those experiences, this is not something I'm good at. Mechanical things, putting things together. You know, I'm not handy. I'm not a carpenter. Put me in the yard, I can mow, I can trim, I can dig. But ask me to do something handy in the house, not me. Anyway, a couple months ago, when we were starting to get our house ready to go on the market, I noticed that the caulking around our bathtub in the master bedroom was cracking and looking old and icky and needed to be replaced. My first thought was, oh, I'm going to have to hire somebody to do this. My second thought was, Jeff, this is not rocket science. You can do this. So I went and I watched a couple YouTube videos. And then I went to Meijer and Walmart to get caulk. Who knew there are like 20 different kinds of caulk? So I took an hour, you know, to read through all this, figure out, come home with the caulk. And let me tell you something. I laid down the most perfect bead of caulk you have ever seen in your life. I should have taken a picture and showed you. It is a Michelangelo. It is a work of art. And though it may seem trivial to you, I swear. Don't start with me. That's the teapot calling the. It may seem trivial to you, but I swear, after that, I felt so empowered because I had just done something. I just discovered a power in me that I never thought I had. That's the point that Jesus is trying to get across. What you've seen me do, you can do. You're up to it, Jesus says. This is why in our passage today, Jesus says to us, as the Father has sent me, so send I you. Henry Ford said, whether you think you can or whether you think you can't, you're right. You can't use something you don't even realize that you have. A wise person once said, the world says, I'll believe it when I see it. The word says, I'll see it when I believe it. Jesus himself said, John 14:12, very truly I tell you, the one who believes in me will also do the works that I do, and in fact, will do greater works than these. Let the magnitude of that sink in to you. The very same power that animated the life and ministry of Jesus and ultimately raised him up from the grave, that very same power is in you if only you can believe it and receive it and start practicing and using it. Jesus said in our passage today, as the Father has sent me, so send I you. What Jesus was doing, we are now supposed to be carrying forward into this world. Jesus had the power to forgive sins, and now we have the power to forgive those who trespass against us. Jesus reminds us of that in today's passage. Jesus was a healing force wherever he went, and now we have the power to be a healing force wherever we go, if only we'll receive it, believe it, and act like it. Jesus rose from the dead, and so will we. The world ought to be able to see in us what they saw in Jesus. And if the world doesn't see in us the same resurrection power they saw in Jesus, why would they believe what we say? So you see, Easter is not just about what happens to us when we die. It's about how we live. It's about living with resurrection power. So what does that look like? Let me share a few ideas. Living with resurrection power, for those who believe, means no defeat is ever final. A wise person, I can't remember who said this, but a wise person once said, no defeat is ever final unless you say so. If the power of God is in you, no defeat is ever final unless you choose to give up, unless you say, ah, I'm defeated. Tom Toro was featured in an NPR report not long ago. Tom, as a young adult, lost his job, blew his finances, fell into a deep depression, and moved back home to live with his parents. One day he was at a used book sale when he stumbled across a box of old New Yorker magazines. As he was flipping through the magazines, he was riveted, fascinated by the cartoons. The New Yorker is famous for its sophisticated cartoons. He was really drawn to this, so much so that when he went back home, he started attempting to draw cartoons. It just resonated with something inside of him, and he began submitting his cartoons to the New Yorker. He submitted one, and it got rejected. Another, same thing. Another. Reject. No, polite but firm, no thank yous. Again and again and again. Yet still he persisted. And he kept persisting until, apparently taking pity on him, the cartoon editor at the New Yorker sent him an email with some advice saying, I don't feel any joy in your drawing. So Tom Toro threw out everything he had done and began trying to draw from his heart. He began resubmitting his cartoons to the New Yorker again, again, and again, and again, and again, and again, and again. No. Until finally, one day, he says, I went into my email, and at the top of the inbox was a message. The subject line was, cartoon sold. The New Yorker had finally accepted and purchased one of his cartoons. But do you know how many no's? Do you know how many rejections on cartoons he had to get before he finally got one published? 609 times. He submitted a cartoon and was told no. And on the 610th time, he got a yes. 609 failures and finally success. That is what it looks like to live with resurrection power. For those who believe, no defeat is ever final. When you think about it, this is the most basic pattern and motif of our faith. Jesus was crucified. In the eyes of the world, Jesus went down in flames, executed, everything lost. He was a failure. But then God raised him back up. The ultimate defeat overcome by the ultimate triumph. That is the basic pattern of our faith. We are people of the cross. The early Christians got that. They understood that. That's why when they were driven out of Jerusalem by persecution, they didn't give up. They didn't say, oh, we're defeated, we better quit. No, they scattered to the far winds across the Roman Empire and began sharing their message there. And when their message began to catch fire around the Roman Empire, the Romans began persecuting the Christians. But they didn't give up. They said, all right, if we have to, we'll go underground. We'll worship in the catacombs and in remote places. And they continued spreading their message until Following Jesus became the predominant faith in the Roman Empire. And even when the Roman Empire ultimately died, the Jesus phenomenon continued and became global. It's the basic pattern of our faith. No defeat is ever final. We're people of the cross. So where in your life today are you experiencing failure and you are tempted to say, there's no use? Maybe it's moral failure, maybe it's spiritual, maybe it's financial, maybe it's job failure, maybe it's a relationship failure, maybe it's anger, and you just can't, you've tried and you're tempted to say, well, this is just going to have to be the way it is, or maybe it's relapsing again and again into an addiction. Where are you feeling like you're failing and you're tempted to just give up? Don't do it. There is a power inside of you that is greater than any defeat. The only person that can defeat you is you deciding you're defeated.
Amen.
A good old country boy told his pastor, "Pastor, when I die and they're about to put me in the ground, I want to be buried in my four-wheel drive pickup truck." Denny, the pastor said, "Why on earth?" Denny said, "'Cause I ain't never seen a hole it couldn't get me out of." There ain't no hole God can't get you out of.
Amen.
Living with resurrection power means no defeat is ever final, and it means no tragedy is ever insurmountable. The Chicago Tribune did a story about a woman named Becky O'Connell. Way back in 1999, her youngest son was killed in an automobile accident. She was, of course, devastated. She told the Chicago Tribune, "For years and years after his death, I couldn't concentrate. I looked and acted like a normal person, but you don't feel like a normal person." Several years later, when she first began to get her feet back on the ground, she saw an advertisement for a foster care agency looking for people willing to be temporary foster parents for infants in emergency situations who needed to be quickly and temporarily placed until a more permanent placement could be found. She felt strangely drawn to that. Her love for her son, her love for her children, it was like honoring that memory. And so she applied and she was accepted. And in the several decades since then, she has taken in 77 different infants, some for 4 days, some for 4 months, some of them abused, some of them abandoned, all of them just needing to be loved and held and comforted. She says, "I've got all different sizes of baby clothes stacked in my extra bedroom, and I've got all kinds of knitted hats, and I've got an extra bassinet that's always at the ready because she never knows what hour she might get a call saying, we've got a kid that needs an emergency placement." 77 times over several decades. And now she's known as the baby whisperer. Out of great tragedy, great meaning and purpose. Out of the ashes, great beauty. For those who believe, there is no tragedy that cannot be surmounted. George Herbert, in his poem The Flower, has a stanza that goes like this: "Grief melts away like snow in May, as if there were no such cold thing. Who would have thought that my shriveled heart could have recovered greenness?" Who here today is in a hole of grief and loss so deep, you're not sure life will ever be good again? Don't give up. The life force of God that is in you is greater than the tragedy, and there is beauty ahead if only you believe. What does it mean to live with resurrection power? It means no defeat is ever final. No tragedy is insurmountable. And finally, not even death itself can prevail over us. As most of you know, every Thanksgiving, David and I make a pilgrimage to a holy shrine in Tennessee that is called Dollywood. And while we're at Dollywood each year, there's this well-known Southern gospel group called Kingdom Heirs that always presents shows there almost year-round. And so, you know, some people go to Taylor Swift concerts, some people go to Beyonce concerts. I go to Kingdom Heirs concerts. That's about my speed, right? Actually, I'm not that much into Southern gospel, but it's free when you're at Dollywood, so we go. Most of their songs, I can take them or leave them. But there's one song I heard, and one line in that song, I almost fell off the stage. One song in, there's no hole so deep, God can't get us out. There's one line in one of their songs that I will never forget. It goes like this: something's going to get me, but nothing's going to get me down. Something's going to get me. I like that. That's got spunk and chutzpah. Something is going to get every single one of us. We all have an appointment with death, but nothing has to get us down. When my grandma years ago was dying of cancer, I said, "Grandma, I'm so sorry you have to go through this." She said, "Oh, honey, it's okay. We all get to do this once." And there was no hint of despair in her voice. She was a woman of great faith. We all get to take a turn at this. Something is going to get me, but nothing is going to get me down. That's what it looks like to live with resurrection faith. Jesus said, John 11:25, "I am the resurrection and the life. Those who believe in me, even though they die, they will live." With the Ruach of God in us, we can triumph in life, not just after death, but even as we're making our way through the valley of the shadow of death. Let me close with this. Kate Bowler is a seminary professor at Duke Divinity School. She's written a memoir about her struggle with stage 4 cancer. In an interview, she was asked, "How can you still feel loved by God even as you struggle with stage 4 cancer?" She said, "Well, like everybody, I'd like to live a long life. I'd like to be there for my son and my husband, live a long life." But she said, "I've also discovered that with the cancer comes certain gifts." That's the word she used, gifts. For example, she said, "The pain and the struggle I've experienced has made me much more keenly aware of the pain and the struggle of others, and I've become much more empathetic." In her own words, she described it this way. She says, "It's like you notice the tired mom in the grocery store who's struggling to get things off the top shelf while her kid screams. And you notice how very tired a person looks at a bus stop. And then, of course, there are all the people in the cancer clinic around me. It felt like I was being cracked open, and I could see everything really clearly for the first time." And she added, "Another gift was not feeling nearly as angry as I thought I would. And I mean, granted, I've been pretty angry at times, but it was mostly that I have felt God's presence. And it was less like, 'Here are some important spiritual truths that I know intellectually about God. There are 4 of them. I have a PowerPoint presentation.' Instead, it was more like the way you feel when someone's holding you. I just didn't feel quite as scared. I just felt loved by God." What Kate Bowler says is remarkably similar to what Kayla Mueller said, a 26-year-old American who was kidnapped by ISIS and ultimately executed by ISIS. In her final letter to her parents before she was executed, Kayla wrote this: "By God and by your prayers, I have felt tenderly cradled in free fall. I've been shown light in darkness. And I have learned that even in prison, one can be free. I am grateful. Wow. That's power. That's what it looks like to live and even to die with resurrection power. Something's going to get me, but nothing's going to get me down. Nothing's going to steal my peace and joy and power. Each one of us has within us the same life force, the same power that raised Jesus from the dead, but only if we believe it. Receive the Holy Spirit. That's Jesus' plea to all of us on this Easter Sunday. Receive the Holy Spirit. Believe you have that power, and then practice using that power. This week you'll discover you've got far more power in you than you ever thought possible. Don't wait until you die to celebrate Easter. Live Easter now. We are people of the cross. There ain't no hole that God can't get you out. So act like it. Claim your power. Receive the Holy Spirit. Happy Easter. Amen. Amen.